Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to Psalm 37:23. Psalm 37:23. Now the Psalms are in the middle of the Bible. Don't choke up. Stay loose. Relax. If you don't have a Bible, I don't know what you're going to do, but you're not going to get much out of this. Now, those of you who are students of the game of football know that a greater tragedy has occurred. The Cowboys lost in what is commonly known as a cliffhanger. Now, the Dallas Cowboys are a very popular football team. And for those of you who are not students of the game, I'm going to tell you why. They're like a lot of Christians. They're way up here, and they're way down here. And they're up, and they're down, they're up, they're down, they're up, they're down. For people who think that football is simply someone making a long touchdown run or catching a long pass, the bomb, in a spectacular manner, this is what people think of as football. But really, it's not football at all. It's a sort of a flash in the pan sort of thing. The Dallas Cowboys have a very flashy, scintillating, exciting, stimulating, thrilling team for about 12 and a half minutes out of 60. Now, in those 12 and a half minutes, they score on some of the most beautiful touchdown runs and passes and other ways in which a team can score, so that you become a very strong fan of the Cowboys. I'm a strong fan of the Cowboys. I love to watch them. Just because sometime during a game, they do something that's exciting. Oh, they don't bust out for 10 yards, first down, 3 yards, 7 yards, first down, 4 yards, 6 yards, first down, 6 yards, 4 yards, first down, 2 yards, 8 yards, first down. Oh, that's called ball control. Dullest game you've ever seen, unless you're a deep student of football. There is nothing duller than to see some fullback on a dive play, cracks out 4 yards. Some setback, a halfback, on a sweep or a handoff or some trap play, move up for 6 yards. 4 yards, 6 yards, 7 yards, 3 yards, first down, first down. This isn't interesting. But the Dallas Cowboys, they're interesting. They're fascinating because they do such spectacular things. Meredith throws the bomb, 60 yards and a touchdown. Hayes runs under it. Reeves gets off to a long run. Oh, they're very spectacular. And one gets very interested in watching them, just waiting for that burst. But this is not championship football. And this afternoon's tragedy demonstrated it. What is championship football? Consistency. Consistency under pressure. Consistency when you're ahead. Consistency when you're behind. Ball control. Grind it out. Grind it out. Keep the ball. Make a touchdown, but take 7 to 10 minutes to do it. Grind it out. Then hold them. Then grind it out. Then hold them and grind it out. And to the uninitiated, this is the dullest football in the world. But it's a perfect illustration as to what's wrong with 20th century Christianity. 20th century Christianity is like the Dallas Cowboys, scintillating for 12 minutes, exciting for 10 minutes. This afternoon, they weren't exciting quite long enough to pull it out. Their excitement and factor this afternoon lasted about 8 minutes, and you can't win a game unless you have at least 12 minutes of exciting offense. And under great pressure, a team that is exciting and stimulating chokes up. Men who haven't dropped a ball for a long time, drop the ball behind the goal line, drop the ball on an easy swing pass with no one close to them. On rollouts, under ordinary circumstances, Meredith is the best quarterback in the country on a straight rollout type, rollout option. He rolled out on the 2 yard, fell down, and he was on the 2 yard line, rolls out, falls down, fails to bootleg, ball's way out here, he's reaching out for it, getting on his feet. What happened? Well, today we have believers who make a great decision. Believers who get the second blessing. Believers who rededicate. Believers who go through all of this exciting and this stimulating activity. But when they get under pressure, they choke up. And they act like any unbeliever. They fall apart. They're hysterical. They have tantrums. They simply do not make it. But the real champion in the cause of Christ is the believer who is consistent and faithful. Faithful and consistent. Consistent and faithful. Dallas, to win a game, has to do this. They have to have a spectacular period, some preferably early in the game, where they get way ahead. They score 4 or 5 touchdowns right away. And this causes the team to get way behind. And so the team who is behind has to play catch-up. And in playing catch-up, they make mistakes. Now, this is the only way Dallas wins a ball game. They get ahead. They have a quick 1-2-3 touchdown. And then the team is off balance that is in opposition to them. And they spend all this time trying to catch up. They make more mistakes and they get further behind. But when you come up against a steady, consistent, good in every department, good in punting, good in place kicking, good in running, good in passing, consistent in defense, consistent on offense, well, it's a different story. Then all the scintillation, it's very exciting, and it makes for a cliffhanger, but you know who won the ball game? A team that no one likes. I don't like them. But as a student of football, I admire their discipline. I admire their consistency. I admire the fact that when they were under, you forget, because you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, you forget that in those last 2 minutes, the Green Bay Packers were under tremendous pressure, and it didn't bother them at all. They played like champions. They didn't get excited and all tied up and choked up, bumble and around the field. And it's a perfect illustration of 20th century Christianity. We're just like the Dallas Cowboys. Scintillation, choke up. Scintillation, choke up. And that isn't Christianity. Christianity is steady and consistent. Christianity is God's Word. Christianity is Bible doctrine. Christianity is faithfulness, moment by moment. Christianity is self-discipline. Christianity is using doctrine properly in the perspective of the Christian life. And that's what David had in mind when he said in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Here is that consistency. Here is that faithfulness. Here is Mr. Ordinary Believer, who is, as the British would say, Mr. Extraordinary Believer. Here is the believer who is a champion. Now, David has a testimony in verse 25 when he says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." Here is consistency. And as we resume our study of Psalm 37 tonight, remember this is an acrostic psalm. Actually, David is an old man, and he begins to look around and he sees believers. He sees believers failing on every hand because 1 minute they're up here and then the next minute they're down in the valley. And he begins to look at believers and he begins to discover some things about believers in his own generation. He's about to depart from the scene. But he recognizes that in the lust pattern of their old sin nature, they are interested in the details of life. He recognizes that their sins are subtle. They are a self-righteous generation, but they have mental attitude sins which produce self-induced misery. And he recognizes that they are constantly cranking out human good, which is the basis of legalism or religionism. And so he sees that all of this adds up to the fact that believers, the generation coming along, have a tendency to fret because they see the prosperity of the wicked. They're envious of unbelievers who are successful, or carnal believers who are apparently happy, apparently successful. And therefore, David begins to open his files. And we have this perfect acrostic psalm in which approximately every two verses we have a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, for those of you who have missed most of the acrostic, you will have one more crack at the acrostics because David has another file. He goes through his files again, only this time he allots eight lines to each one of the letters, and a perfect octostitch for each letter in the alphabet, and that's Psalm 119. And we will be studying verse by verse that fantastic and marvelous acrostic psalm. Now we stopped last time at verse 22, and we move to the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the next letter looks like this, and is pronounced Mem. This is equivalent to the letter M in the English. And the word Mem actually is a word for waters. It is actually Mem in the Hebrew, looks something like this. But when this letter originally existed, it was not quite this way. It looked something like this. It was sort of like waves on the sea. And so the letter Aim, or Mame, was originally a word for water. And when David comes to the M file, the file which has to do with water, he sees two principles. First of all, the Word of God is water. The water of the Word, Ephesians 5:26, as we have it later on in the Scripture. But he also sees the believer out on life's sea under Operation Phase 2, Phase 1, salvation. Phase 2, the believer in time. And often the sea is smooth. That is, of course, prosperity. And under Phase 2, sometimes the sea is rough. And that's pressure. And the principle that David sees at this point is that when it's smooth or prosperity, doctrine gives you the perspective. But when it's rough, when you have a storm on the sea, when you have pressure, you still have the same doctrine, and you must have the same consistency under pressure that you have under prosperity. That's why Green Bay won a football game this afternoon. That's why they won the championship of their league. Because they are consistent in every department. Dallas is better in some departments, but it didn't do any good for them. So we have a principle applied to us in our Christian life. The only way that we can be consistent, the only way that we can go on moment by moment in the storms of sea, in the smooth weather, when the weather is pleasant, we sail along. When the weather is stormy, we heave to a bit, but we can still meet the seas with the same consistency. Now, this is the letter M in the files. This is the principle of spiritual experience. Now, it says actually in the Hebrew, of verse 23, the steps of a man. You will notice the word good is in italics. It just doesn't occur. There isn't a good man here. In fact, what is a good man is another point of doctrine. The word steps in the Hebrew actually refers to the marching, the movement of troops. And the word man is actually the word for a hero, or, as we would use today, a champion. Now, one thing about a champion is consistent. A champion isn't necessarily brilliant or scintillating, but he keeps moving in the direction of the enemy. A champion is, for example, on the parade ground. This is a champion or a hero in the military. And on the parade ground, he moves in the direction in which he is supposed to move. He moves along consistently. He puts down his foot, and then he puts down his foot, and then he puts down his foot. And when he is lifting his foot, there's a moment when one foot is on the ground, and there's a moment when he's off balance. And in order to stabilize his balance, he puts the foot down in front of him. And then he steps out and puts the foot down in front of him so that he is moving toward an objective as he is on the parade ground. Now you take him from the parade ground to the battlefield. And he is moving toward an objective, and he takes a step at a time, a step at a time, a step at a time, a step at a time. And it doesn't bother him. He's being shot at. He moves into artillery, hitting him from a long range. And then he gets up a little closer, and he's out from under the artillery, and he's in mortar fire. And then he moves through a minefield. And then he moves into small arms fire. But he keeps moving, moving, moving. The pressure makes absolutely no difference. He is consistent because of what he has inside of him, not because of outside factors. He isn't necessarily scintillating. He isn't very exciting. He isn't way up and way down, but he is consistent, 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 consistent. And that's what we have here, the steps, the marchings of a hero, the marchings of a champion. And the marchings of the champion, Bible doctrine, categorically located in your frontal lobe, prepared for every exigency of life. This is M in the alphabet of David's file. And when he reaches into the M file, the word maim in the Hebrew stands for waters. And sometimes the water is smooth and it's very pleasant sailing. And sometimes the water is rough and it's very difficult sailing. But it makes no difference. There is a consistency. Moving through the storm. Moving through the pleasant weather. Moving through everything without being disturbed or upset or falling apart. This is the principle of Bible doctrine in the life. For some of you, the holidays were what might be classified as a compromise, hectic. Now, hectic's really a terrible word. It isn't bad enough for those who use profanity, and it's too bad for those who do not. But at least it explains what the holiday is for many. 2 whole weeks of holiday. And some of you are about ready to find the nearest padded cell. Maybe it's because the children were home. Maybe it's because the husband was home. Maybe it's just because things are so different and traffic is so bad and you expected so much and you were frustrated by so little. Whatever it is, for many, the last 2 weeks have been terrible. But for others, the last 2 weeks have been wonderful. Some of these teenagers who got out of the state of Texas have been generally quite interesting and quite wonderful. So for them, it's been a great holiday and something that they will always remember with great pleasure. But it varies with the individual. Now, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives you one day at a time, and one day is like a step. And you put your foot down on that day. And if you have Bible doctrine, no matter whether it's Christmas or the day before Christmas or the day after Christmas, one of those upsets you, I'm sure. You put your foot down on that day and you have Bible doctrine and you're stabilized. You're ready for any disaster that day. You're ready for any happiness that day. You're ready for anything that day has to offer. In fact, that day can have a combination of all sorts of things and you're ready for it because you have Bible doctrine. And then you put your foot down on the next day. And the same thing. You are consistent. You are grinding it out, as they say in football. A few yards here and a few yards there, first down. A few yards here, a few yards there, first down. And that's exactly what God expects of you. Many of you, and I'm sure that this is going to make you very unhappy when I tell you, and I hate to tell you this, but do you realize that many of you will never be written up in Christian Life or Time? Do you realize that these Christian periodicals are never going to come to you and say, "My, what an exciting life you have. Tell us all about it in 2,500 words. Tell us about this excitement and that excitement." They're not going to come to you with that sort of thing. They're looking for human success stories. They're looking for human viewpoint. They're looking for Christian Horatio Algers. They're looking for people who are total flops under pressure. But they're not going to write up the flops under pressure. In other words, they're looking for teams like the Dallas Cowboys. But then there's the other side of the picture. The Lord is looking at your life. And the Lord looks at your life one day at a time. And He looks at you today and tomorrow and the next day. And He provides for every day through Bible doctrine. And there is something so marvelous, so consistent, so wonderful, so thrilling and exciting about Bible doctrine. So when we get to M in the file, we're out on life's seas, and it's pleasant one moment, and it's rough the next. And sometimes we do not know what kind of weather to expect or what kind of winds, and we may be becalmed, we may be drifting toward shoals, we may have a heavy storm, it may be perfect. But God doesn't say, now, you believers, have a real thrilling, exciting time. Sing Do Lord until you're hypnotized. Throw a faggot on the fire and go out praising God about discipleship. God says, look, you take one step at a time. You take that step in Bible doctrine. You take another step, Bible doctrine. Another step, Bible doctrine. Another step. And you will suddenly discover that life is the most fantastic, the most marvelous thing in the world. Why? Because you have Bible doctrine in your frontal lobe. And the thing that stabilizes the ship on the sea is on the inside of the ship, not on the outside. In the ancient world, they had a lot of interesting ways of stabilizing in rough weather. They had what they called rough weather anchors. And they would try to get those anchors down on some kind of a rocky bottom and there hold on through the storm. Get the bow headed into the storm and use sea anchors. And they had all sorts of things. They threw oil out to calm the water immediately around the ship so that the waves wouldn't go over and lots of tons of water going down the hatch and causing all sorts of trouble and so on. So they had all of these systems. And just as the ship in the ancient world had systems for riding out the storm, so God has systems for riding out the storm, and those systems are contained in Bible doctrine. So the steps of the champion. Now notice the steps of the champion. They are ordered by the Lord. And the word ordered here means to provide, to supply. It means to establish and to confirm and to stabilize. In other words, God has an answer for every problem in life. And in God's plan, there is no problem of life too great for the plan of God. It's blasphemy to say that you have a problem that God cannot solve. It is utterly blasphemous. The fact that your problems are unsolved simply brings up the principle that God is a gentleman and that God is sovereignty. And in His sovereignty, He will not interfere when you give Him negative signals. And when you do not care about Bible doctrine, you're throwing up negative signals. But God is sovereign. And He will not interfere. And then you turn around and you start on positive signal. You say, look, Lord, step in. And it may be done by Psalm 55:22. You say, you come to the Lord, you say, look, Lord, I have this problem. Now, I've tried everything, and I can prove that I have. I have bumps on my head. And you know that I have. In fact, you knew a billion years ago that I would. But now, Lord, I am bringing this problem to Thee or to You. Now, they said that 300 years ago, so you might as well get up to date because the Lord knows what you mean when you address Him by the second person pronoun vocative you. And you is just as legitimate and is no less holy than thee. Now, you may notice when I pray that I use the word thee and thou. You know why? I started that way. And it's the funniest thing in the world. I started with a sort of a Model T English. I went back 300 years. We don't use thee and thou today. And some people, I know a minister out in the West Coast, and he will not call on anyone for prayer if they use Heavenly Father, you know this, or Heavenly Father, and he wants them to say thou. Because, see, that's more holy. That's more spiritual. Well, it doesn't make any difference. You address God in the language of your day. And so you can come to him and say, now, Father, I belong to you. I'm your child. I'm in your plan. And I have a problem here, and I've been messing around with this problem, and it just seems to get worse. Now, Father, I'm going to take this. I'm going to put it in your hands. And I mean, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm not going to fool with it anymore, so don't even bother me with it. Now, that's Psalm 55:22. And when you put it in the Lord's hands, you're not seeking revenge. You're not getting after someone. You're not going through some system of trying to take it back and solve it. You, as the wonderful hymn says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You have to leave them there. Now, actually, all of us should start the new year in this way. When we get to the M part of the files, this is where we ought to stop for a moment and remind ourselves of the fact that every day that we receive from God, and remember that 1967 has been declared to be a great year coming up, and it is for anyone who's a believer, provided he realizes that God not only gives us marvelous principles of doctrine, but God also gives us one day at a time to spend for Him. He gives us time to spend. Just like you may give someone money, God gives us time as well as other assets. And He gives us this day. And so in this day, we're going to march. And the way we're going to take a step or to march, any problems that we had yesterday, they are in His hands. We do not take them back today. And therefore, our minds are free from fear, free from worry, free from any type of anxiety. Now, David says in verse 25, I have been young. And when he says that, he is saying, in effect, you know, I'm glad I'm not young any longer. I couldn't understand that for a long time, but I can understand it now. I wouldn't be young again for anything in the world. I have learned so many things. I know so many things now. The only thing I can say about youth, I'm sorry that I didn't know some of the things then that I know now. But I'm glad that I'm not young. And I wouldn't be young again for anything in the world. And I wouldn't go back for anything in the world. You know, some of you ladies, you're fighting it, and that's all right. We appreciate it. Sometimes you work some great miracles. And we appreciate that very much. As long as this doesn't flow into your mind and you get panic stricken when you look in the mirror some morning and say, oh, is that the little beauty queen of the senior prom? Oh. And then you get all shook up and next thing you know, you have all these mental attitude sins. Working self-induced misery. I'll tell you, it's wonderful to be old. And by some standards, I'm old. Some of you look at me as a young man, and some of you would look at me as an old man. Teenage children look at their parents as old people. If they're only 20 or 25 or 30 or 35, it doesn't make any difference. And you know, it's a funny thing. I don't care who knows my age. It doesn't bother me at all. And I think that the older one gets with Bible doctrine, the better life is. And today was better than yesterday. And tomorrow is going to be better than today because of the Word of God. Now, this is more or less the attitude that David had when he opened up the M file. And he said, look, I was young once. I'm not young now, and I'm glad I'm not. And I have something here for you young people. I have something for the next generation. You're out on the sea of life. And sometimes it's stormy. And sometimes it's smooth. But you can have inner happiness in the storm. You can laugh at the storm. And you can have inner happiness when it's smooth. It doesn't make any difference. So he says, the steps of a hero are ordered by the Lord. Now, this is the catch. Your steps have to be ordered by the Lord. And being ordered by the Lord is Bible doctrine. And if Bible doctrine doesn't run your life, then you're not living for the Lord. You're living like any unbeliever. You have the same self-righteousness that some unbelievers have. You have the same misery that some unbelievers have. You have the same hysteria that unbelievers have, the same tantrums, the same hypocrisy, the same sincerity. The most sincere people in the world are unbelievers. Some of the nicest people in the world are unbelievers. And you have the same thing, and you're trying to peddle it for Christianity and for spirituality. Well, it isn't. You can't walk into the scene, phase two, and say, now look, God, and snap your fingers, I want to tell you what I'm doing for a living these days so that you'll know what Christianity is. This is the way people talk to God, really. They come in and they say, now look, God, I've come with a fantastic bit of pride, and I'm very self-righteous. And I'm the type of person that likes to sacrifice and give up a lot of things. Makes me feel good to kind of work into these terrible sacrifices. And I like to feel as though I'm straining through Christianity. So I want everyone to know that this is Christianity. It's a lot of sacrifice and strain and misery and No, don't you ever crack a smile. It isn't a smiling thing at all. Christianity is no feather bed. You've got to work and strain and agonize. And hellfire is just very close there, so you have to jump over occasionally. And you have to get into these taboos and so on. You know, a lot of people that way. Now, that would be translated this way. The steps of the hero are ordered by the hero. He designs from preconceived notions what Christianity, what phase two ought to be. And this is one of the great tragedies of our day. And this leads to inconsistency. And this leads to being maybe scintillating one moment and down the next. Now the steps of the hero, the marchings of the hero, are ordered by the Lord. That's Bible doctrine. And then you will notice that the principle continues in verse 23. And he delighteth in his way. You know, it's very interesting when we get into these pronoun phrases. This is correctly translated. I'm going to put it on the board, though. He delighteth in his way. Now, a phrase like this is very easy if all you can do is figure out who is he, and this isn't quite correct, who is his? He is the believer living under doctrine. He, the believer, delights in his, now we'll capitalize, in his, God's way. God's way is doctrine. God's way, phase two. The believer delights in doctrine. His steps are ordered by the Lord. Why? He delights in doctrine. Now the word delight is a very interesting word. It looks like this in the Hebrew. Kaphates. Actually, we'll cross that out. And it's C-H-A-P-H-E-T-Z, kaphates. And kaphates means to be so excited about something that it's difficult to think about anything else. The way a man is when he falls in love in the spring. And this word is actually used to describe human love. It means to be not only in love, but to be nobly motivated by love. It's more than just loving someone. It means that with this love comes a tremendous capacity and motivation for nobility with regard to the object of love. So this isn't any type of frivolous, light delight. It actually refers to a strong capacity to love. And it's a love for God's way. It's a love for God's word. It's a love for the principles of doctrine. On the other hand, every believer isn't this way. You see, we have in verse 23, the Green Bay Packers. In verse 24, we have the Dallas Cowboys. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. So we have the believer who loves the Word and who is generally consistent as far as God's Word is concerned in phase two. In time, he has doctrine, And doctrine produces divine good, just as the filling of the Holy Spirit produces divine good. That's verse 23. But in verse 24, we have the believer who is minus doctrine. And this believer falls, and he produces human good in his fall. And he is, as it were, disappointing to the Lord. He fails the Lord. He's inconsistent. He falls. He's out of fellowship. He's carnal. He lives under the old sin nature. Wherever you find the word falling, it never refers to loss of salvation. It simply refers to a believer who lives under his old sin nature. He's fallen. Though he falls, now this is amazing. He shall not be utterly cast down. He can't lose his salvation, eternal security. Why? The Lord holds him up with the Lord's hand. Now this is grace. God's attitude toward us does not depend on our attitude toward Him. God isn't in any trade-outs. I'll bless you if you bless me. God blesses us on the basis of His perfect and marvelous and matchless character. He doesn't bless us because we're good today and bad tomorrow. Today He blesses us, tomorrow He curses us. He blesses us on the consistency of His character. Why does He ever spank us? Because of His character, not because of ours. Oh, we sin and we fail. We get on negative volition. We get under the old sin nature. And we think, well, we've committed this shocking sin, and therefore He's spanking us. Not at all. He spanks us because in producing that sin, we are in violation of His perfect righteousness. And He is also perfect justice. And so even discipline comes from His character, not from ours. We recognize the principle that our character changes with our spiritual condition. We're filled with the Spirit, everything's fine. We're controlled by the old sin nature, and we are in the status of having fallen. This doesn't change God's attitude toward us. God may express His righteousness and His justice toward us in divine discipline, but this doesn't change His love. Love plus immutability. He loves us just as much as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. And God's love cannot and does not change. Now, this may be a little difficult for some of you, and I can see you're laboring on this a little bit, and so I'm going to wait for a moment till you finish that wrestling match. But let me point this out to you in the realm of human relationship. You love certain people. Now, stop for a minute. We'll try this as an experiment. You think of someone that you love, but don't take too long. Think of someone you love. Now, when you love a person, you express that love in some very beautiful and wonderful ways. If you have any capacity for love at all, you have the ability somewhere to express it. And you express it in something that even the very thought of it is very stimulating and wonderful to you. You ladies may want to stop for a minute and weep a little bit. It's so wonderful. This is a part of the woman's appreciator. And the man wanted, well, some of you already have that beatific smile. You're with me. Now, you think of this same person. Did you ever raise your voice at someone that you loved? Did you ever shout at someone that you loved? Did you ever say something unkind to someone that you loved? Did you ever take a negative attitude towards someone that you loved? Well, as a matter of fact, the people that you love may think this is the only way you express it. But you still love the person up to you, whatever your capacity is. You love them anyway. Doesn't change anything. That's just a small illustration of God's attitude toward you. I hate to do this because it's almost contrary to the principle of forgetting those things which are behind, but listen. You think of this last year. Did you ever fail the Lord in 1966? Now, we're not having any public confessional, so please play poker. Keep a straight face. Did you fail the Lord at any time in this past year? Did you do something that was vicious as far as the Word of God is concerned? Some mental attitude sin, some sin of the tongue, some overt sin, cranking up human good, some form of hypocrisy, some form of legalism. Whatever it was, At your lowest moment in 1966, God loved you just as much as the day you accepted Christ, and just as much as He loves His Son, and just as much as He will love you in eternity. In other words, I'm saying this to you. There will never be a time in your life when you can ever do something that will diminish God's love for you. You do not have the ability to change His love. That's blasphemy. You can't by an act of sin. You cannot by a deed of human good. You cannot by your lust pattern. You do not have it within you as a born again person to commit any kind of a sin, to commit a series of sins, to get in some system of carnality that will ever change or diminish His love. You can't do it. The angels can't do it. There isn't anything in this universe, even God Himself cannot do it. He started out with a love for you at the point of the cross, and that love will never change. Jesus Christ is consistent. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is how great phase one of His plan is. There was a moment when you simply believed in Christ. You didn't understand all of the implications of it, but you put your trust in Him. And God did something for you at that moment, 34 things. But one thing that He did was to accept you in the Beloved and to give you His love. His love is consistent. God has the capacity to love. That's the essence box. Not only does He have the capacity to love, but He also has the consistency of love, immutability, faithfulness. He can't change His love toward you. And you might as well relax. Some of you get a terrible guilt complex. Some of you get terribly disturbed and say, I have done something that is so terrible that I have lost my salvation. You can't. We have a tendency to judge God by our own activities. We have a tendency to look at God and say, well, you know, God is just like I am. I get mad at someone, or I have some mental attitude sin, and I phase them out, I forget about them, or I think unkind things about them, and then maybe they change, and so I change, and they change, and I change. Isn't that a terrible thing? You think of loved ones or friends, and they change their attitude toward you, so you just show them, and you change their attitude toward you. Haven't you accomplished a great thing in that? And it's sort of like dancing. They change, you change. They change, you change. They change, you change. And one day they're mad, you're mad. The next day they're happy, you're happy. The next day they're jealous, you're jealous. The next day they do something unkind, you do something unkind. And pretty soon you don't know who's leading and who's following. It's a terrible, terrible rat race. Now don't you ever judge God by human standards. That's why we have Bible doctrine. God is not a man in His inconsistency. God has a love, a fantastic depth of love. His capacity is so great that He can love billions of Christians and give each one of them the same amount of love. How would you like to have the job of loving billions, especially Christians? Now you can see that would be a chore. You can just think of 100 Christians that you find difficult to love. You can even think of yourself while you're doing it. But you see, billions and billions and billions of believers, and God loves every believer with the same amount of love that He has for His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is a capacity that's beyond human understanding, but it's there. It's a part of the essence box. It's the application of the doctrine of divine essence to experience. And I want you to know on the authority of the Word of God that you may have failed the Lord in 1966, or you may have succeeded. Don't expect blessing because you have succeeded, and don't expect cursing because you have failed. Remember that behind it all, God loves you with an infinite love, and His love will never change. Now, we love our children just as God loves us. We are His children. I may love my son, and one day I express my love for him by showing my appreciation for something he has done. The next day, it may be a spanking or discipline. Now, we're past that, of course. some sort of discipline. And then the next day it may be commendation. The next day it may be discipline. But you know, I still love him. Now, it's hard for any father to persuade his son of this, but it's true. I love him when I'm spanking him or disciplining him. I love him when I am commending him. And it's obvious that I love him when I commend him. And it's not so obvious that I love him when I discipline him. But I do love him. And the love doesn't change. He's my son. He'll always be my son. He can't change it and I can't change it. Though I'm sure there were times when he would like to. But this is the point. God loves us with a greater love than any father can have for a son. A greater love than any mother can have for a daughter. God loves us with a love that is absolutely infinite. And while it is beyond our understanding, it's there for our acceptance. It's there for us to bask in, like enjoying a nice, balmy, sunny day. It's there for us to enjoy. You know, we've had some beautiful days in this last fall. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the outside weather, I don't mean 70 degrees inside, whether it's snowing outside or whether it's 110. I'm talking about some really beautiful days outside. But you know, if you're inside all day, you don't know it's a beautiful day outside. You can look out the window and you see the sun shining and you assume it's a beautiful day. But there are times when you can step outdoors in Houston and the smog has vanished and the sky is blue and the sun is coming down and the relative humidity is less than 40 and it's pleasant and marvelous and exhilarating. And so a few people step out and say, my, it's wonderful out here today. And they just bask in the sunshine. Just relax and enjoy that beautiful day. But there are other people that are inside and bustling around. They don't know it's a beautiful day. And yet it is a beautiful day all over Houston. And in that sense, in as far as doctrine is concerned, it is a beautiful day every day from the standpoint of God's grace. Now, we just simply do not know it every day. That's all. But it's there, and we learn of it, and we know of it, and we understand it, and it becomes real through Bible doctrine. So we fall. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? The Lord holds him up. And when it says the Lord holds him up, it tells us grace depends on who and what God is. Let's notice again, grace is an expression of the character of God. Grace equals God, that's the person of God, persons of the Godhead. God does the work, and that is divine good. And man simply receives what God provides, and God gets the credit. Religion or legalism, man does the doing, and that's human good. And God is supposed to bless man on the basis of what man does. All right, what do you do about it when you fall, when you fail? Well, you don't sit around and cry about it. And there's no sense in getting sincere and remorseful. That isn't going to impress God. Sincere and remorseful people are unstable people, and they will do it again and again and again until it gets to be again and again and again. Now, do it God's way. Do you delight in God's way? God's way starts with rebound if there's failure. If you're under the control of the old sin nature, you can get out. 1 John 1:9, and then forget it, and then isolate it, move on. This is God's grace. And you know, if you don't think God's grace is fantastic, maybe this illustration will work. Do you realize that you are sitting here tonight in Baraka Church and you are alive? Now, you think of some of the things you've done, just a few, not enough to discourage you. And yet we're still here. We're not here because we deserve the right to be here. We haven't earned it. We're not here because we've made some dedication. We're not here because we're sincere. We're not here because we're sentimental or emotional. We are here because of who and what He is. And if He says to us, come home tonight, we'll come home tonight. And if He says, come home tomorrow, we'll go home tomorrow. And we can't stay here one second after He calls us home. And the only reason we are here at all, and the only reason we will continue to be here, is because of who and what He is. And not only are we here, but I've noticed this. Most of you have a few things. Most of you have a few of the details. Some of you obviously have health. Some of you have wealth. Some of you have success or prosperity. Some of you have loved ones. Some of you have friends and social life and pleasure and sex and all of the other details of life. You have all of these details or some of these details. And when you have details, it's God's grace. And if He could do this, not only can He say, I'm going to take you home now and you go. That's it. How you go is a detail in itself. I mean, you might go by a disease, you might go in an accident, you might simply fall down and crack your head and have a cerebral hemorrhage, you might just simply faint and that's it. But God can do something else. I want to remind you of the fact that we are alive just because He wants us to be alive. And that's the only reason. And we have certain details of this life. You're wearing clothes. Now, the only suit of clothes you have may be on your back, but that's something. Most of you have homes. All of you have houses. Most of you came in cars. Most of you have some sort of money. Most of you have some things in life. Some of you have health and attractiveness and other things. Where do you think we have as a source for these things? Where do they have their source, their origin? God's grace. And God could say, look, I'm going to do to you right now. You're going to start this new year just the way I started Job. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your wealth. You're going to lose your success. You're going to lose your friends. Your TV is going to go out. You can't even see Batman. And He can sweep them all away just like that. And it's a good test sometimes for this reason. Because if God sweeps away everything that you have, you still have doctrine. Some of you boys have a girlfriend. He might take the girlfriend. Some of you girlfriends have a boyfriend. He might do that. A husband, a wife, a husband, a mother, a daughter, and so on. We have these things, but we have these things for one reason. Because God wills us to have them, and it depends on His love, His grace, His character, and His character is consistent and never changes. Now, there is one thing in which God wants us to be like Him. There is one way in which we can be like Him. We can be consistent. Now, God is perfectly consistent. Here is God, and God is perfectly consistent. He is absolute perfection. And here is man, believer type. And God wants us to be consistent. And the link between our consistency and His consistency, you guessed it, Bible doctrine. Without Bible doctrine, we depend upon human ingenuity, human good, human ability, human talent, human systems, human dedications, human emotion. And while many of these things are innocuous, they are not the Christian way of life. Now, the steps of a hero or a champion are ordered by the Lord. That's doctrine. And He, the hero, the believer hero, delights in His way, Bible doctrine. Though he fall, the hero falls, the believer falls, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? The Lord holds him up. Everything depends on who and what the Lord is. What better way to enter 1967 than to have some perspective of the grace of God? And as I stand here and as you sit here, we need to recognize together this principle. Everything that we have, everything that we are, every detail of life, everything depends on Him. And the fact that we are alive and breathing, that depends on Him. And the fact that we have health or no health, that depends on Him. It is His character. Remember 1 Corinthians 4:7. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? You teenagers, you young people, you children, you have Christian parents. You ought to be thankful every day for your parents. You parents, you have Christian children. You ought to be thankful. God can take your children. Children, God can take your parents. God can take your friends, your loved ones. God can take your materialistic things, your details, your pleasures. God can take them in a moment. God can keep you on this earth a basket case, or God can take you out of this earth. And don't you ever for one moment ever carry the illusion that you earn or deserve something from Him. You don't, and I don't. None of us do. We're all in the same boat. And it's a wonderful boat, God's grace. And so it depends on Him. It doesn't depend on us at all. The Lord upholds him with His hand. You can't lose your salvation. Same thing as in John 10:28. Jesus says concerning the believer, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Next on the file is the letter N. And the letter N is very interesting in the Hebrew. It looks sort of like this. And it's pronounced noon. That's the letter N now in the Hebrew. So we now move to the noon blessing. We have left the acrostic contrasts. And we move in verse 25, verses 25 and 26, we begin the acrostic blessings. And for a couple of Sunday nights in our study of Psalm 37, we will now go to acrostic blessing. The rest of the chapter, beginning at verse 25 and going through verse 40. Now we're ready for it. Now we understand who and what God is. We understand something of our marvelous Heavenly Father. We understand the glories of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We understand something of the marvelous character of God, the Holy Spirit. And we understand that the three of them are teamed up to provide blessing for us on the basis of their character, on the basis of their merit, not on ours. And therefore, we're ready for the rest of this chapter. For the rest of this chapter says, look, old age, horrible? No. Old age, wonderful. Because the longer God keeps you on this earth, the more He can bless you through all sorts of circumstances. You see, the sun shines whether we have cloud formations or not. You may have a little cirrus, a little cumulonimbus. You may have some stratocumulus. You have all sorts of clouds. But the sun is still shining. Until the earth spins around and the sun spins around and another part of the earth is hit. So this goes on. Even though there may be clouds, there may be tragedies and problems, it's there. And sometimes you can't see the sun shining. You can see the clouds. You can see some of the fog and some of the bad weather, but it's still there. Doctrine tells you all about Him. Doctrine tells you how marvelous He is. And doctrine tells us, and doctrine is the only thing that tells us, look, who and what we are, that's not important. It's who and what He is. And we will remain on this earth as long as He wants us here. And if He wants to take us home, there isn't any way we can stop it. And if He wants to take something away from us, He can do it. And if He wants us to have something, that's the only reason we have it. But behind it all, whether He takes things away or gives us things, whether He takes our life or keeps us on this earth, one thing in which He is always consistent, He keeps on loving us and loving us and loving us. Now let me make it personal. He loves you. He loves you now. He loved you yesterday. He will love you tomorrow. And His love cannot be changed by what you do tomorrow or the next day or the next day. His love will never change. And once you begin to understand the blesser, you see, we get our eyes on the gifts. We get our eyes on the things that He gives us. And often we forget the giver. This often happens at Christmas time. People get their eyes on the gift and they forget about the one who gave it. And sometimes a person is terribly disappointed in a gift and shows it. And yet the giver gave it out of love. Now let's not kid ourselves. Everything we have, everything we are, depends on His love. And He gives us so many wonderful and fantastic things. And then He may remove these things in order that we might learn to keep our eyes on the giver. Things, details, really they're inconsequential. The thing that counts is the giver. The thing that counts is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And He can give us something today, take it away tomorrow, give it the next day. Doesn't change His love, but He simply does this because, look, the longer He can keep us on this earth, the more he can show us something that he can't show us in heaven. Now, here's phase one. You entered that at the point of salvation. Here is phase two, the believer in time. Here is phase three, the believer in eternity. Now, in eternity, there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. In other words, eternity can simply be described as minus suffering of any kind. There will never be any disappointment. There will never be any tragedies or frustrations. There will be no self-induced misery. There will be no circumstantial misery. Simply an absence of misery of any kind. Phase three, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. But in phase two, God can bless us in suffering. God can bless us in tragedy. God can bless us in disaster. God can bless us in catastrophe. God can bless us in pain. God can bless us in misery, even self-induced misery when we orient to grace through 1 John 1:9. God can bless us through every adverse circumstance of life. And you know, really, God likes to keep us around for a couple of reasons. One is the angelic conflict, but another reason is this. He likes to keep us in this life as long as possible so that he can show us a part of his character that he can't show us in eternity. Now, when we get to heaven, God will never be able to ever again show us the wonders of his character through suffering. In other words, every day we'll have sunshine in heaven, by the analogy. It's only here that we have the clouds of adversity and tragedy and suffering and disaster and heartache. And God can show us his love in suffering. He can show us his provision in suffering. God's capacity for love is so fantastic we'll never get to the end of it. But he can show us only on this life, only here on this earth, can he show us a certain facet of his love. And once he takes us home, and if he has to take us home in a hurry, the sin unto death, then it would be disappointing were it not. God cannot be disappointed. But how disappointing if here God wants to show us certain blessings in adversity, certain blessings in tragedy. He wants us to see something of himself through doctrine. He wants us to take Bible doctrine and in our tragedies and in our disasters and in our heartaches and in the difficult things, he wants us to see how he can bless us. But that isn't all. He likes to show us his blessing in time of prosperity. This is the M file again. Sometimes the sea is smooth and wonderful. And so he shows us how he can bless us in this life, in the devil's world, as an extension of the angelic conflict. He can actually bless us in prosperity. And we often have the details of life. And we can enjoy the details of life because we have Bible doctrine. We have our eyes on the giver, occupation with Christ. And then he turns right around. And we go into a period of tragedy and suffering and heartache and frustration, and he shows us the same thing again. His love never changes. Have you ever seen the consistency of his character, the consistency of his love? Have you ever had a good spiritual tan basking in the sunshine of his matchless and endless grace? You know, people who come back from the islands, they have some sort of a tan, look fine, healthy, rested and everything, invigorated, attractive. And yet we ought to have a spiritual tan. We ought to be getting some of that spiritual sun every day. But the only way we can do it is through Bible doctrine. So we have the noon blessing now. And the noon blessing is marvelous because it says, look, in youth, it's very hard to bless you young people because you have your mind on the details of life. It's very hard for a young person, a rare young person, knows doctrine. Now, we have some parents here in Baraka Church who are teaching their children, not by bringing them to Bible classes alone, but by making them listen to tapes in the home. And these young people are really amazing me. I have them on Wednesday nights, and I'm astounded at the spiritual growth because they're beginning to get it. They're beginning to realize at a young age what a wonderful thing in youth to realize the value of doctrine and to use doctrine and therefore to approach the details of life from the standpoint of doctrine rather than the standpoint of pleasure. What pleasure can I get from this detail? What can this detail do for me? But now we have some of our young people approaching the details of life with this concept. This is a detail. My relationship to the Lord is the thing that counts. Bible doctrine defines that relationship. I will enjoy this detail in the light of Bible doctrine, but I will not lose my perspective. I will have my eyes on the giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you adults are staying up with them? Now, it's very difficult for young people to get their eyes on doctrine. Young people think about details. Right now, some young people are thinking about going out with some other young people. And it's very hard to think about doctrine when you're thinking about another young person. There are all sorts of details that come up in life. And when a person is young, it's very rare to have doctrine. David was a rare person. And David wrote this psalm. And David, as a young man, a shepherd boy, learned doctrine. And the details of life were meaningless. It was doctrine that counted to him. We'll get that in Psalm 119. And we get it right here. Because David is saying this. David is saying, look, I'm old now, and the older I am, the more doctrine I have learned, and therefore I have a greater love for the Lord as an old person than I had as a young person, even though I loved Him dearly then. My love throughout the years has increased and has increased. And listen, the more Bible doctrine you learn as you get older and older and another birthday, the more Bible doctrine that you get, the more you love the Lord, and you can have a million wrinkles on your face, and you can be physically repulsive, you can look like a monster, and you can be minus the details of life, and yet life is greater than it was when you were young. You know why? What you lack in youth, you more than pick up in Bible doctrine. Now, I'm not knocking trying to control some of these things, but if your life is Bible doctrine, and if every day you wake up and it's a new day, and the Lord has given you that day, and with that day He has given you some of the details of life or not, but He has given you doctrine, and every day you learn more doctrine, and the older you get, the more wonderful and marvelous life becomes because of what you have in the frontal lobe. And the older you get, you may say, success is passing me by, wealth is passing me by, I'm not married yet, I don't have any loved one, etc., I don't have children, I want you. Forget it! Those aren't the things that are important. The thing that is important is Bible doctrine. And so we begin the noon blessing. The noon signifies a fish. N-N-U-N, noon. And it actually signifies a fish. Now, what about a fish? Have you ever noticed this? As long as a fish is alive, what about that fish? As long as he is alive, he has lots of water, or a little water, but he has water. As long as he is alive, he has food. I don't know how he gets it. I haven't studied ichthyology to that point. But it's an amazing thing about a fish. He always has food, shelter, and clothing. Food, shelter, and clothing, as long as he's alive. Now, the fish is the believer. I have been young, he says in verse 25. And there's no nostalgia there. He's not wishing to go back to the old days. Not at all. He says, I'm now old. And when he says, I am old, in the Hebrew, it's a calperfect, and it's a very interesting word. It looks like this, zakan. And that's Z-A. Q-A-N. And here is the N which ends it. And there's the fish. And here is that Zion that we studied. That's the sword. We haven't studied the Kof yet. But here is the sword. So he's known pressures in his youth. And I'll tell you one thing about the Kof. The Kof refers to blessing. It's the back of the head. And all the blessings of his past that are stored here. So here is blessing in this letter. Here is pressure in this letter, and here is the end. Even though he, in his past, he's had pressure, he's had blessing, but through it all, he's still there, and God has provided everything that he would ever need. And David says, I have come to this hour. I once was young, now I'm old, but all of the way through my life, God has been faithful. He has always been faithful. There never was a time when he wasn't faithful. I failed him many times. Very few people have sinned on such a grand scale as David. And yet the Lord never failed him. And David woke up every day with food, shelter, clothing. And some days he woke up without food. He had a little clothing and no shelter. Those were the days when he was fleeing from Saul and the days he was fleeing from Absalom. But he said, look, in my end file, that's the fish. I have a very important point to make. Every day, David says, I'm getting older and older and older. And I'm not shook. It doesn't bother me at all. Because every day that I live in this earth, I see God's grace. He gives me another day. That's grace. In that day, he may take all the details of life away, and I'm out in the desert. That's grace. We studied that in Psalm 16. We studied that in Psalm 8. But then the next day I wake up and I have a palace or a castle and I have the king's horses and the king's man and I have all the details of life. But that isn't what's important. I enjoy those things. But the thing is, every day I wake up with the same thing. I have the Lord. That's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I cannot lack. Remember that when we studied it? I can't lack because the Lord is my shepherd. It's impossible. And so every day when I wake up, this is the Lord's day. It isn't Christmas, it isn't my birthday, it isn't New Year's, it isn't Thanksgiving, it isn't even Armistice Day. That's a great day. Not even the 4th of July. It's another day the Lord has given. The Lord's Day isn't Sunday, the Lord's Day is every day. That's what Bible doctrine does for you. Of course, the Lord's Day is Sunday if that's the only day you ever hear Bible doctrine. That's obvious. And that means you just skip. You live one day, and then you skip six, and then you live another. Isn't that a silly way to live? Suppose you say to yourself, now, I'm going to fold up an embryo for the next 6 days, and I will wake up on Sunday, and I will live Sunday, and then I will fold up for 6 days. That's ridiculous. The Lord gave you today. The Lord will give you tomorrow. The Lord will give you the next day. And so it will go in 1967. And that's the perspective for 67. This is our first acrostic blessing. I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have never seen the righteous. The righteous is a believer, any believer, all believers, believers who sin, believers who are spiritual, believers who are mature, believers who are idiots. All categories of believers. The word righteous simply means imputed righteousness, and it describes the believer. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. And this should be your testimony tonight. The Lord has never forsaken you. You're here. You're breathing. You're alive. You have some details, or you may have just lost some details. Some things have come. Some things have gone. You have doctrine. You have the Lord. He isn't going to leave you or forsake you. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Now get this. Nor the children of the believer begging bread. God not only provides for the believer, but He provides for the children of the believer. In verse 26, this is the conclusion of the end file, the noon blessing. Verse 26 says, He is ever merciful. Now, He is not found in the original. It's ever merciful and lendeth and His seed blessed. Now, there are a couple of words not correctly translated. Ever merciful means He is always gracious. Mercy is simply grace in action. He will never be any way but gracious toward us. He will treat us in grace. He will love us in grace. He will love us and treat us and bless us and spank us and everything else on the basis of His character. He can't be inconsistent. It's always the same. Now, the word lendeth. God doesn't lend anything. We lend in human life. Some people live by lending. But that isn't what we have here. The word lending here actually means to cleave or to cling. It's used in connection with the marriage of Adam and Eve. They leave mother and father, even though Adam and Eve didn't have any mother and father. God knew what was coming. They leave mother and father and they cleave or they cling to each other. And that's what we have here. The word lendeth is the Hebrew word for clinging. He is ever merciful. And the word lend means He ever clings to us. He holds on to us. He never lets go of us. Ever merciful and clinging. And this word clinging is also a hifil participle. And the hifil participle says is the causative stem. The hip-heel stem is causative, active voice, and this says, in effect, that God is caused to cling to us, and the reason is because of the work of Christ on the cross. He can't do it any other way. He's forced to by the fact that Christ died for us. We have believed in Christ, and everyone who is in Christ, hip-heel stem. He not only clings to us because he wants to, but even if he didn't want to, he would cling to us because we are in Christ. It's that simple. It's our relationship to Christ that started all of this. And so he keeps on clinging to us. And his seed, the seed of the believer, blessed. God is the source of our blessing. God is gracious. God helps the helpless. God blesses the believer. This is the way it has always been since Adam's sin. This is the way it will be to the end of time. This is the way it will be for all eternity. You can't change God, but doctrine can change you. With their heads bowed and with their eyes closed. We dedicate the closing moments of this service tonight to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want you to know that the Lord Jesus was personally thinking about you when he went to the cross, and he died for your sins, and he took your place. The Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You can have everlasting life right now. Everlasting life is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Everlasting life is yours in a moment of time based upon the character of God, based upon the work of Christ. The work of Christ, Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. He was your substitute. He died for your sins. And now, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the greatest opportunity of your life. You can be saved forever. You can enter the plan of God right now. How? Mechanics, in silent prayer, tell God the Father that you are believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. Tell God the Father that you are receiving his Son as your Savior. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Make your decision now. This is between you and the Lord. There will be no embarrassment. There will be no attempt to find you out. This is strictly between you and God. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask Bill McMillan to lead us in closing prayer.
Our Father, we're thankful for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "I have come to give life and to give life abundantly." If there be one here that has never enjoyed the first phase, and that is receiving eternal life, may they do so even now in this moment. And now, as believers who have received a expression of the abundant life through the teaching of thy word, may our minds be occupied with the person of Christ as a result. And therefore we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, thanking thee for the blessings we have in him. In Christ's name, amen.